O God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins, banish our fears, make us bold to praise you and to do your will. Instill us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on the last great day. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 40 is not presented in a straightforward manner that we might like. Verses 1 through 6 present us with David, recently saved from a dire situation, thanking God for his recent salvation. David has been, he says, in the desolate pit and in the mire and the clay. In the Old Testament poetry, the pit is a symbol of extreme danger and near certain death. While David is in the pit, he waits for God. Verse 1, literally translated, is, "Waiting, I waited." David has no power to save himself, and so the only action he can take is to wait for God to save him. And after waiting, God, in his immense mercy, stoops down from his throne on high, lifts David out of the pit, and places him on solid ground. Because of this rescue, David praises God in song for the great things God has done. In verse 5, he exclaims the great wonders, that is, God's miraculous works of salvation, going all the way back to when he delivered Israel out of Egypt and leading up to the situation that he had just saved David from. And David says that God has brought about salvation more times than David can count. Yet in verse 12, the scene abruptly changes, like Lost or one of those similarly confusing TV shows when you never quite know where you're at or when you're at. We discover that what has been presented in the first half of the psalm is not what is happening in the present. The first half of the psalm was a flashback to when David was saved in the past. David's present reality is that he is up to his neck in trouble. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 40. David's troubles, that is, the evil that's brought upon him by others, and his sin, the evil that he brings about himself, have overwhelmed him. They surround him, making him unable to see clearly. Jay-Z has 99 problems, but David's problems are innumerable. They're more than he can count. And it's here that I want to pause, because we notice that in Psalm 40, there are two things that are too numerous to count. In verse 5, what's too numerous is God's great wonders. That is, his acts of salvation. And then in verse 13, it's David's troubles and sins that we need salvation from. Both too numerous to count. So the question we ask ourselves is, which is there more of, our sins or God's salvation? The question, while not always asked in these words, is a question that many of us have asked before. Which is there more of, our sins or God's salvation? We're especially prone to asking them this question when we find ourselves, like David, up to our neck in troubles and sins. Our physical health is declining. Our mental health is declining. There's anger and bitterness in our family. We're facing financial hardship. We've alienated close friends. We find ourselves again doing those things that we don't want to do and not doing those things that we do want to do. It's in these times that we ask the question, which are there more of, our sins or God's salvation? Have you ever played blind man's buff poker? You may know it by other names, but it's a simple card game in that everyone has one card, and whoever has the highest card wins. The twist to the game is that you can see everyone else's card, but you cannot see your own. It's as if we're playing blind man's bluff poker against the devil. The devil's card represents our sins. He is the king of clubs and is blustering and bragging that our sins outnumber anything else that we have. We might as fold and despair of salvation outnumbering them. Little do we realize that the salvation we possess is greater than our sins that the devil holds against us. We may not realize it, or we may not trust it to be the case, but we hold in our hands the Ace of Hearts, the card which trumps whatever else the devil may throw up against us. But how can we be sure that our salvation is greater than our sins? Returning to verse 6 through 10 of Psalm 40. Who is this person that's come lovingly and obeying God so perfectly? The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that this person is none other than Jesus Christ. Through his life of perfect obedience and sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension, he stacked the deck. Not only has he acquired for us the Ace of Hearts, he's also seated beside us saying, "Trust me. Trust what I've done for you. The salvation I have given you is greater than all your sin. Trust me on this. Go all in." Maybe my card illustration is a bit too goofy for you. Maybe you just didn't quite get it. Try these lines from a hymn. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Perhaps today you're in the same place that David is in Psalm 40, surrounded and overwhelmed by your troubles and sins. I've been there plenty of times myself. Do not despair of the sins that the devil holds against you. Turn your eyes to Jesus, trusting in the salvation that he's given you. When we come to the table this morning for communion, we're presented with a tangible illustration of this salvation. We bring our troubles and sins to Jesus, and he gives us of himself. And there's always enough. We never run out of bread. There's always enough. We never run out of wine. God's salvation is abundant, overwhelming, innumerable, and it can be ours. This is why David can say in the last verse of Psalm 40, "Though I am poor and afflicted," nothing's changed. He's still up to his neck. There's no salvation that's been accomplished yet. "Though I am poor and afflicted, the Lord will have regard for me." What wonderful news. Now, this is where I stopped at the 8 a.m. service. But in hearing the gospel read out, I was struck that this isn't all. In our gospel lesson, Andrew discovers the Messiah. He recognizes that all he needs for his salvation is to be found in one man, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he do? He goes home and enjoys a Sabbath meal. No. Immediately, he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He immediately tells those who are closest to him what he's discovered. He immediately spreads the news of his salvation, that though his sins are many, God's mercy is more. When we are dismissed this morning, we'll be dismissed with the words, "Go forth in the name of Christ." That is, go forth from this place proclaiming what Christ has done. Let us pray. Ever-living God, whose will it is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, Inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of his forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.